Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everybody had a... Yeah. If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Help us to be in your will, serving you, to please you and not men, obeying you in all things. We just pray for the message you have through Pastor Jim this morning. Give him the right words that we need to hear. We give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right. That's no problem. My mom probably was going to call me Jim anyway. She just... So, we are looking at today, we're looking at a part of our walk through Ephesians that speaks about really employers and employees, really about being under submission to those that is a master-slave relationship. But really, the very first thing we notice in the scripture is the word bondservant or slave, and that is what it's focusing on. The obeying and the obedience comes from looking at ourselves as if we were slaves. So we need to be living our life in submission to others. That's what we've been being told. And especially in the family, in the husband and the wife, and most recently the children, in our personal relationships. We're coming to the end today of the personal relationships and how we live out our life individually. We've been looking before it, corporately living out our lives as a church, as a body of believers. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with personal as it comes to each individual. There is no area of your life, if you're a Christian, that is not impacted by your faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you can set aside and say, well, this part is mine. This part I will leave for myself. No, every part of our lives, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be ruled and governed by Christ. And our message today is slaves without chains. We are told to be slaves for Christ. It's hard of us to think about being a slave. It's hard. We have a negative connotation to that, being a slave. We live in a democracy. And we had a bad era of our country when we treated fellow human beings less than what they were. We treated them like animals. And that isn't good. That is not. And the Bible does not condone slavery or men treating each other that way or ownership of men. But it is part of history, human history. It is the way the world has operated for its existence. From almost from the very beginning, people ruling over each other. The idea was that God was to rule over man, and man was to keep the garden and keep the earth. We were never intended to rule over each other. And we can see when man rules over man, bad things happen. Our culture hates the idea of slavery. Those who lived under Roman rule, though, saw slavery as a typical way of life. And this is who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Ephesians. It was a different culture. We need to come to realize that we are bondservants and slaves to Christ. It is not something that should be recoiled from, but embraced. Because our master controls our life better than we can do it on our own. And when we realize that, it's easy to be a slave to Christ. And I believe that many professing Christians think that they can make choices on how they want to worship God, to make choices on well, their own prescribed way of doing it. And it's going to be okay with God because their motives and their intents are in the right place. But Matthew 7:21 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity.'" See this in Matthew 7:21 through 23, that there are those that think they're doing okay. They're following Christ the way they prescribed. But it says the one who does the will of the Father, not your own will. Those people are not kingdom people, as you can clearly see. The main focus in Ephesians is that we've been setting is your identity in Christ and the standard by which you are to live your life. God set the standards for the kingdom. It is not our will, but God's will in a true believer's life. We do not have the right to do what we want because we are slaves to Christ. So if you're not already there, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one by the front door and you can grab it and use it. So let's look at Ephesians 6 verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." The Greek word here translated slave is doulos, which is bondservant or slave. It is what it is. It's a slave. That's what it is. Bondservants had no rights or say unless their owners gave it to them. This word would have been used by slave owners in the Roman world regarding their property. Slaves in both Greek and Roman culture had no legal rights and were treated as commodities. We must understand how the culture of the day would have regarded themselves if they were a slave. Because they would have seen this word not in our democratic style democracy culture that we have. They would have seen it in the culture that they lived in and how they felt as a commodity. You see, in Paul's day, a large portion of the population who worked as slaves. It was a large portion of the population. It is common practice to own slaves, not just for menial work, but for the conquered peoples by Rome. They served Rome, and they were often put into slavery. If you were big and strong, and you could be used in the military, you could be used in farming or menial labor. If you were Greek educated, you probably could be used as a slave in schooling the wealthy. Many Greeks were educated in medicine and became slaves as physicians to the rich. The slave population was at least equal to that of the freedmen or non-citizens. It made up 25 to 40% of the population of Rome as a whole. One such estimate suggests that a slave population in Rome in 1 AD may have been as much as 300 to 350,000 people in a city of 900,000 total inhabitants. The point is we need to understand that Christianity attracts those who long to be free. Those that have been humbled in life and realize their need for a Savior. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "Not many mighty or wise have been chosen." And it's very likely that the majority of believers hearing Paul's message could have been slaves. Paul's addressed that how believers are to conduct themselves as Christians. And that is to, number one, be obedient, and number two, show respect. In our country, we do not have slavery, but we work for others that have hired us. We have, through agreeing to work for a company or a person, as a servant-master relationship. And the instruction to the Ephesians is no more or less important for us, for the same rules apply. Why? Because all of us have been bought by a price. And we're slaves, and we are slaves to a master that tells us how we are to treat others, even those that employ us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Being bought by a price of the blood of Jesus. An extremely high price has been paid for each one of us. It makes us a slave to Jesus. We've been bought. Romans 6:18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are slaves to live godly lives. That's what righteousness is, rightly living out our life. Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So we're enslaved by a good master who sanctifies us, which means brings us to a place we look like our master. He's working in our lives to change what we are and what we look like and to make our lives better forever. That is the master we serve, one who cares about it. So we need to get the picture that we are slaves but not bound by chains. We're bound by love, the love of Christ. We honor and respect Him, doing all things He's commanded us to do. He is a wonderful master, kind and generous, and He wants us to reflect that in every area of our life. He wants us to reflect His kindness and His generosity, and it includes our workplace. 1 Peter 2:13 through 16 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. See, the company that you work for is a human institution, and your employer pays you a wage for hours and service rendered to the company. They then have authority over you. That is the point. Peter tells us that we're to submit to every authority, and that is God's will for us that we submit. He also tells us there are those who you work around every day that know you're a Christian, but want to foolishly criticize the whole lot of us by using bad Christian behavior against us. Paul says, be on guard of this. See, they use the individual actions of one believer. Don't be the one believer that they can criticize and say, yeah, that's those Christians, that's what they're all like. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Don't be that person in the office. Peter says you can shut them up if you don't give them a reason to criticize. Don't give them a chance. Notice at the end of this verse, you are a slave to. You turn your freedom not to do what you want to do. You have freedom, but Paul says don't do it for what you want to do or what you can get away with. Use it for your true master and honor him. Continuing in Ephesians 6:5, slave, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Fear and trembling means he's showing the seriousness of respect to your employer. Notice that true believers are sincere with their respect. We don't grudgingly give respect. We give respect because it's part of following Christ. Some of us had really bad bosses in our day. Some of us have had really bad bosses. I'd like to tell you my story just to show you that, you know, Lord works in our lives even through bad bosses. I worked for a company for 10 years. And they belittled me the whole time because I didn't have a degree. And they said, you'll never be anything else. You can never leave here. You're stuck here. They paid me a very low wage. And they didn't want to give me a raise. And they did not advance me to other positions. They would make me train others for other jobs because I knew how to do them, but they would not advance me. They gave my bonuses to others and then showed me that they gave them to others. This is a bad boss, right? And I know it's hard to work for a bad boss. And this principle is found in 1 Peter 2:18. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. It was pretty unreasonable treatment that I was getting. But I made a promise to myself and God that since God gave me the job, which got me out of my dead-end job, I had a job that was going nowhere in life. I had a family to feed. I needed a career. And this offered me a chance at a career. So I made a promise to God that I would not leave until God showed me another job. One day I got a job offer for twice my salary. And God showed me my worth. At my first company, they didn't believe me that I had a better opportunity. They kept me on for 2 weeks for my 2 weeks' notice. And at the last day of employment, they said, "You're serious. You really did get another job." I said, "Yes." And so they said, "You know what? We'll match that offer." And I said, "No." In the end, they hired 3 people to do what I was doing. But in all of that, I needed to learn everything I needed to have those 10 years. See, God wanted me to stay there until he gave me something else because it was my schooling. That was my college. And that's how I paid for it, through the bad treatment. And that was fine because God provided for my family, provided for me, gave me a career. If I had showed disrespect, I would have never have gone where God wanted me to go. I would have left there and said, "I'm done with this. I don't need to be treated like this. I have rights." But I just wanted to honor God and honor what he'd done for me. And God comes through and he provides for us every time. We have, through agreeing to work for a company or a person, a servant-master relationship. And this instruction to the Ephesians is no more or less important for us because the same rules apply. You know, just as ours rewarded for obeying God in this life, we have rewards for eternity. We have eternal rewards for obeying God. Look at Ephesians 6:6. Continuing speaking about how you conduct yourself in the office. "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So this goes back to the sincerity issue, from the heart. Speaking of the heart, it goes back to sincerity. The word sincere is a combination of 2 Latin words, sine and sera, meaning without wax. Wax. Wax, like candle wax, without wax. In ancient days, they did not have super glue, but they did have glue. Whenever pottery would crack, a mixture of clay dust, which would be mixed with the wax to fill the break, and many times this clay dust was the same color as the pot, and it would hide the flaw. But if the heat is applied to the wax, it would melt and the flaw would be exposed. And we are to be sincere, as sine sera, which means without wax, so as not to hide our flaws. When heat is applied in life through trials, our true nature comes out because we can no longer hide the flaw. We're supposed to be sincere. We're supposed to be sincere in everything that we do. And I remember when computers came into the workplace. Many people, including myself, were tempted to play solitaire. How many were tempted to play solitaire with them? My back faced my door, and my computer screen faced. I couldn't get away with that. But a lot of people would start moving their desks a little bit sideways so that they could play solitaire and then hit a key real quick when the boss came around. You could look busy but not be really busy, right? That was the whole point. Our fallen human nature wants to take advantage of others, but none of us wants to let people really know what we're like when we do those bad things. We want to hide it. And that's what sine sera is, to be without wax, without the ability to just hide things. We need to be sincere. We are not to be working only when the boss comes around, but we're to be trusted to work when he's not there. Working only when it serves us rather than on the employer. And it doesn't serve the Lord either. And we're supposed to be his servants. His slaves. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's telling us, this is the way I want you to act and behave. And we need to be his servants to honor him. So I hope all of us understand the idea of being a slave to Christ. We are bought by him, and we do not have an option to not obey him. This is what the meaning of bondservant is. This is what a meaning of a slave is. We don't have an option to worship God however we want. God allows us out of his mercy to be disobedient. He allows that. He doesn't immediately pass judgment on it. He's merciful. It doesn't mean that he condones our actions when we don't work as we should. God is just, and he will reward us or punish us for our level of obedience to his Son. Jesus does not put chains on us, even though we are slaves. Jesus is not that kind of a master. Chains are put on slaves who are not trusted. And Jesus is in complete control of us. He can, no matter if we step out, he can bring us back. He knows where we are. And so he doesn't need to enslave us with chains. He's quite capable of keeping those that belong to him close to him. Instead of forced labor, he wants us to build our lives to the quality level he has paid willingly. He has paid willingly for us. And he has a level of quality that he demands from us. And we do it for him out of love. Living your Christian life is like fulfilling the contract to an agreement to build a building. Now, let's say you paid to get a brand new custom built top dollar home for your lot, and the contractor comes out and he builds it with a mismatched combination of bricks. He used turquoise bricks and blue bricks and all kinds of different colored bricks. And he tops it off with a bright pink roof. Instead of the one color of brick you asked for and the color of roofing you desired, he decided to do what he wanted for whatever reason he had. You would not appreciate it because that's not what you paid for. You would probably sue the contractor for putting up a mess when you paid a premium price. You do not pay top dollar and expect junk or deviation from what you requested. You paid top dollar and expect a top dollar house. On the cross, Jesus paid top dollar for our sins. He expects you to build your life with the quality materials that he's given you to use. You are bought and paid for with a price. He owns your life, and you do not have the right to use anything else to build your life on than what he's already asked you to build it upon. Ephesians 6, 7 through 8, continuing. With good service, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. With goodwill obviously means to work with others without ill will. We are not supposed to do a job knowingly ripping people off. That is not what we're be known as Christians. The service we render must be beneficial for the person receiving the service. I was a salesman, and I was introduced to sales by my brother Ray back when I was 16 years old. And he took me to a furniture sales seminar thing. They wanted salesmen to sell furniture. And it wasn't really good furniture, but it was this furniture is kind of like a pyramid scheme almost. Almost like when you buy a timeshare, you'd have a guy come out and be real friendly, you'd have the next guy's pressure, and then you had another guy that came out and insulted you if you didn't buy anything. And this is what I was taught is when I went first into sales. And I spent my life as a salesman in my career. But you know what? I learned right at the beginning, this is not the kind of sales I wanted to do. And we as Christians should not be trying to rip people off. You know, one of the things that we learned in that seminar was a salesman, a good salesman, gets the sale any way he can. And I never believed that. And yes, it did cause me problems with some of my employers. I was too honest, they said. But you know what? I had customers that followed me for 30 years because they knew they could trust me. Some of the businesses didn't want me to stay on with their employee because I wasn't crooked. And so, but over time, people saw that I was honest and they wanted that. And they would follow me to whatever company I went because they knew of my honesty. And that's the kind of people, not that I'm super spiritual or anything, it's just how we are to live our lives, regardless of the consequences. God's got you. I lost jobs, yes, but I never was out of work. Somebody else was right there to employ me. And that is how God treats us and loves us and gives us rewards. Our owner does not do business. He's not a crook. He doesn't do business in that way. He's not a crook. He does not want us to misrepresent him by rendering service based on selfishness. No, we are to be rendering our services as unto the Lord. We're working for the Lord. We are his slaves. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, which is the grave, where you're going. That's where we're all going, to the grave. And everything we've done here will stand on its own merits. You get one chance in this life to please God with your work ethic. That includes doing a job even when others aren't watching. It means to do our best every time we have work to do. It means everything we set our hands to do needs to be done to the service of our Lord. Once we leave this realm of existence, we have earned what we're going to earn for the rest of eternity. And for those that are Christians, we have rewards based on how we obeyed this command. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, good stuff, wood, hay, straw, bad stuff, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he shall receive a reward. It appears here that there'll be those that go to heaven that have believers, been believers, and they may not have anything left. Yes, they are believers. Yes, they're there in the kingdom. They get to live eternity with Christ, but their rewards are burned up because they're never really working for the Lord. They're working for themselves. And they believed in Christ. They trusted in Christ. But they didn't have a good work ethic, and they didn't work as unto the Lord. And that is where we get our gold, our silver, and our precious stones. All the stuff that we do for ourselves, well, that's the wood, hay, straw. That's the stuff that's going to burn up and not be useful in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Romans 14:10, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." In Romans 14, verse 12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So when we're overwhelmed with life and injustice that beats us down every day, we can forget that we someday will stand before God to give an account. And we must then be reminded that our present life has eternal meaning. Whatever we find ourselves doing, we must do it with quality. Because it is the end. It is in the end everything that we have that must be done for the Lord. Everything that will stand. Everything in the end when we get to heaven and it's tested what we did, will be done for the Lord or will not stand the test. It'll burn up. We are forgiven people if we are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. We will not be judged for condemnation. That is not why we stand before God to be judged, it says. Our judgment is based on how well we obeyed the Lord and how good a slave we were to Him to receive our eternal rewards. Our existence on this earth may be divided by class. As Paul states in verse 8, whether we are free in this life or a slave, whether we are common laborer or a high-paid doctor or lawyer, our eternity has no division of class. In death, we're all the same. To God, we're all the same. Ephesians 6:9 says, "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." This speaks of those you employ. You say, "Well, I'm not an employer." Oh, yes, you are an employer. You employ people every day. That's not just for those who own a business. When we go out to eat, we're paying for a service of a waiter. In essence, you are employing this person to serve you through the money you're giving to the business and to the tip that you give. You're employing this person. Do not be the type of employer that is difficult and demanding of their service. They're serving you. I've seen Christians treat the waitstaff with threats and demands for the service they want. We shouldn't be like that. This goes for the lawn service guy or the pool service guy. Anyone who you hire to serve you in any way is to be treated as equals, because ultimately we are all servants of the Master in heaven. Everyone. We're all on equal ground. We're on a level playing field regardless of position or status in this life. And treating others with dignity and respect, regardless of position in this life, is called grace. And we are to be grace givers, just as our Lord is a grace giver. We may see a person that's uneducated and a backwards person, a menial worker, maybe a bum, a human wreck destroyed by sin. But God sees not only what we are, but what we may become. by His forgiving grace. There may be times when the people we employ do not do the job in the way we expect them to do it. And we're told here not to threaten when we receive poor service. It's a matter of law and grace. The law condemns and is threatening because no one can live up to it continually. When we demand our rights with disdain, we're not showing love or graciousness. You, every one of us, me, will have days when we don't live up to the expectations of others, do we not? We all fall short of that. Would you want grace applied to you when you fail? I know I appreciate it. Be gentle as Christ is showing love and politely request that the job be done in the normal expectations that are fair to you, the employer, and to the worker. Don't be a Christian that is known for outbursts of anger when you don't receive the service of what your expectations are. And consider that maybe your expectations are a little higher or a lot higher than what the servant is able to provide. Maybe there was a miscommunication. But we are not to act in anger towards people. We're to show love. I'll tell you a story. There was a man and a wife worrying for about a half an hour that they would couldn't get on an overbooked flight. His wife and he were summoned to the check-in desk. A smiling agent whispered that this was their lucky day. To get them on a plane, he was bumping them up to first class. This was the first and only time they'd ever been so pampered on an airplane. Good food, hot coffee, plenty of elbow room. They played a little game while they sat there in first class, trying to guess who else didn't belong in first class. One man stuck out. He patted around the cabin in his socks, restlessly sampled magazines, playing with but never actually using the in-flight telephones. Twice he sneezed so loudly they thought the oxygen mask would drop down. And when the attendant brought linen tablecloths for the breakfast trays, he tucked it into his collar as a bib. We see misfits everywhere. People who obviously don't belong. People who embarrass us and cause us to feel superior. The truth is we don't belong where we are any more than they do. And when you have the humility to realize, compared to Christ, that you're a misfit too, grace is much easier to give. We're all misfits. Over the last few weeks, we've been challenged to come to grips with what is expected of us as members of God's new society. Ephesians is about living up to the expectations of Christ as members of that society. That's what we've been seeing through a whole, first all the blessings that we receive because we are in Christ. Everything that we have comes from Christ. That we're to be working together as a body. We're to work in our personal relationships as well as to unto Christ. And we cannot do any of it without first realizing that He alone is our master. We can't do any of it unless we realize that and we don't try to do things on our own, that He is our master. We are His bondservant. Paul many times throughout Scripture called himself the bondservant or slave of Christ. As did James and Peter and Jude. They did not see being a slave to Christ as a thing to be rejected. Next week, we the bondservants, we the slaves, we're going to see that we're going to be sent into battle. And any soldier knows his duty to go to battle is serve without hesitation when ordered. That's the way, and that's why we're slaves to Christ. So we serve with hesitation. Our master has commanded this. We don't have a choice. Our master also has provided us the proper armor we need to be victorious in battle. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at each piece of this armor, the armor of God, as we study the next few weeks of the final part of Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for You paying the price, Lord. We see slavery in our world, in our life, in our country as an evil, bad thing because of the way men treat men. But God, we thank You for sending Your Son, the perfect master, the one who we can serve without chains because we love Him and He loves us first. So thank You for that. Help us to be the people we should be in our lives, our personal lives, with our workplace and our families, serving You first. As a slave, and You are our master. So we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.